So we've been like thinking through these like vocations because I've been trying to recenter on, now that we've been through the whole story of Scripture, 30-something weeks, what do we do with our life? How do we move towards a life that we'll like, or the life that we're called to, the life that we were made for? What should we do? Part of it, I was telling Amy before church, I've been hanging around more church folk lately, less nonprofit folk, since I've like handed off a lot of the responsibilities I had with Credo and with Rally, and I'm around a lot more church folk, and church folk, professional church folk, tend to talk a lot about how do we make disciples and multiply people and get more people in. And a lot of the church language, I'm like, I'm pretty dissatisfied with. Like, I don't like the idea of, like, my goal is to simply multiply as many people in a room as I can. I don't like that. But I'm pretty goal-oriented. I like knowing if I'm doing a good job. So I've been asking myself, what does it look like when a church is doing a good job? And the thing I settled on is we're taking these vocations seriously. So we've been looking again at what they are, the vocations of God puts us in families. What does it look like to take the role in family seriously? Why would he do that? What's the opportunity and blessing there? And then God puts us in a church. What does he call for us to be in church for one another? What's the opportunity and blessing there? And then we're in these neighborhoods. The church historically has given us these three arenas of vocation: family, church, and neighborhood. And we've talked a little bit about each of them. Today I want to talk a little bit about them and then hear a little bit of Amy's story about family, see what she thinks about with that. But to start out is to look at Psalm 68, what we used as our call to worship. If you want to look there, there's kind of a famous verse there, and depending on the translation that you have, like I read it in the ESV for our call to worship, it's probably most familiar to people in the NIV if you're on your phone and can pick what translation you're looking at. But in Psalm 68, a psalm of David, he says, starting at verse 4, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalt before him." And then it says in verse 5, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home," or in the NIV says he puts the lonely in families, "leads out the prisoners to prosperity, and the rebellious dwell in a parched land." The thing there in that psalm, he puts the lonely in families, but even before that, a father to the fatherless, and he protects the widow. You know, that the idea of moving through life in a family was God's idea, right? And we talked about a couple of weeks ago how reckless it seems to trust humans from conception all the way through maturation to other people. But God is like committed to that reckless approach. Like, and he, even though people fail, he continues to come back to the family as this like model. And so God says, even when families fail, I'll step in and be family for you. If you don't have a father for whatever reason, God says, I'll be the father. But he continues to use the father as the metaphor. Sometimes we have trouble calling God father because we had a terrible father or a father who fell down and couldn't fulfill the responsibility so much that the word is obstructed in our view. But what's interesting to me is that God holds on to the word. He says, if you're without a father, I'll be your father. He doesn't come up with another word for it. He just says, let me redefine for you what the father should be. And then when he says, I'll be the protector of the widow, when the widow loses her husband in the ancient Near East and has no kids, she's all alone, he says, I'll step in as the role of the child to take care of the mother. Take care of the widow. So it's crazy to me that God continues to use, the family as a metaphor for blessing, as the vehicle even for blessing. Like Jesus, he doubles down on it. So God, he creates humanity, and then from the beginning, he recognizes it's not good for humanity to be alone, so we'll make a special helper. They'll work together. They'll form family. For this reason, a man will leave his wife and join, and they'll become one, right? And then he's like, you two have kids, fill the earth and subdue it, and he sticks with that over and over again. And even at the time of David, after we've been through Noah and Babel, after we've been through all the failures of Israel and slavery in Egypt, still the time of David, he's using father as the metaphor. And then when we get to Jesus, Jesus is still doing that. I was trying to think of the number of times Jesus reunites families. Remember when Jairus comes and asks, hey, my daughter is sick, would you heal her? And then she dies and people are like, Jairus, give up hope. And Jesus comes back and says, raises the daughter back to life and gives her back to her dad. There's another time, remember when the widow is following the casket of her son to the burial ground and weeping. She's got nobody left and everybody is weeping for her because she's going to be all alone. And Jesus comes and puts his hand on the funeral pyre and raises her son back to life, reunites the family and says, go back. And even when Jesus is like at his worst, at his most vulnerable, most frustrated, most confused, and he cries out to God, he calls him dad, right? It's so significant that Paul says one of the great things that we will have is that we get to call God dad. That the metaphor of family, the vehicle of family as the potential for blessing is so ingrained in creation that even though it fails over and over again, God remains committed to it. It's a really kind of fascinating thing to think about, especially those of us who have been through families. Anybody been through a family? Now leave your hand up if the family that you've been through has been perfect. Oh. Okay, so why would we continue to be subjected to such deep imperfection, you know? I think it's because the potential of the redemption is so deep and broad. The potential of the blessing can overwhelm the failure. There's one more story of family that I wanted to look at here before we talk with Amy, and it's in Luke chapter 30, Matthew, Mark, Luke, not 30, 10, Luke chapter 10. Because family was God's idea. He institutes family. He sticks with family. He even in the Old Testament says he's going to be the reuniter of families. And then in the life of Jesus, Jesus does reunite families. And then makes this like the language for the Trinitarian relationship, for the word of God's relationship to God himself is Father to Son. Right? So like definitely the family is like a place to be, but Jesus also at times, do you remember there's one time where he's teaching and he's like, there's a bunch of people at the house and his mom and his brothers are outside and they can't get into the house because there's so all these people listening and somebody comes up to Jesus and they're like, hey Jesus, your mother and your brothers are out there and they're trying to get to you. He's like, psh. Mother and brothers, who are my mother and brothers but those who do the will of the Father? Like, move on, right? And so there is something, there is some limitation to family. It's not as though family is all complete. And there's one story that kind of gets to that. It's in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now, you know, Mary and Martha are sisters and they're living together. It doesn't say how old they are, but the fact that they're the ones running the house and they're sisters and they're living together might mean that they're just kind of taking care of each other. Might mean maybe they're not getting married, this is their family. But either way, sisters, siblings have a unique little thing. We mentioned like a couple weeks ago, like how much birth order matters. And how your like personality forms around your siblings. It's nice when they're not exactly the same, so they end to kind of complement each other, right? Like if one of them's always in control, the other one tends to be passive and an easy follower, right? And then it bothers them that the other one's not ever taking control or that the other one's always taking control. And they get these like weird dynamics in siblings, right? And so you see it playing out. Jesus comes into the house. And Jesus, at this point in his life and career, is never alone. So if Jesus is coming to his house, he's got all these people that come with him. And Mary and Martha invite him into their house, which means they have the capacity to take care of everyone. And as soon as they get there, Mary sits down and starts listening. And my hunch is, this isn't the first time Mary has left Martha to take care of everything. Right? And so when she sits down to talk, to listen to Jesus, and Martha's up making sure everybody has what they need, this isn't the first time Mary has done that. Mary has left Martha to take care of all the things, probably lots of times. And so Martha knows that Jesus is a big deal. That's why she invited him to come stay at the house. But good night, she's just exhausted for always having to be the one to do everything. And so she says, "Jesus, won't you just arbitrate here and tell this lady to get up and like help me?" And Jesus says this thing to Martha, "You're worried about many things, but Mary has chosen what is great." It just so happens that the story we get in this case, Mary sat down to listen to the incarnated God, like, in this case, let the dishes pile up, right, when Jesus is at the house. But it's easy for Jesus to say that because this is his first time dealing with Mary shirking her responsibilities. It would be much harder for Martha to let Mary do that because she's doing it to her all the time. I'm saying that in a family where we know each other so well, it can be so hard to like extend grace, patience, forgiveness, mercy, because we almost know them too well. So even when Mary's making the right choice, Martha can't see it because she's been next to her when she makes the wrong choice so many times, right? And so it can be hard to be in family. Jesus doesn't tell Martha to quit. He lets Martha be Martha and Mary be Mary, imperfectly but receiving still. One of the things I hope for us is that we can create spaces in our homes. If we're taking our vocation seriously, we're considering how are we allowing members of our family to be imperfect, and calling them towards what's better. I think that we are doing that, all of us to the degrees that we're able. And so I thought it'd be fun these next couple of weeks as we look at these vocations to hear from people in our midst who are living out their vocations. Amy is doing that with the Somervilles. Amy, come on up. You guys give her a round of applause. Then, yeah. I'll sit up here because you're taller than me.
I get the shorter seat?
Yeah, because you're taller.
Thanks.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So Demetrius is our resident family speaker, so I'm a little out of my comfort zone, but we'll give it a go. So I'm Amy. Demetrius and I have been married 21 years. I'm the mom of four, like, pretty cool, incredible kids. I have worked with families in foster care, adoption, preschool. I've helped my friends raise their kids. I coach volleyball. I help kids get into college, high-level athletes. I've spent my life pretty much in the context of my own family, but also in other people's families. So, but most recently, I am working in the hospice space, so I'm helping people usher into
the end.
End of life. Right?
Yeah.
So lots of experience with family. I did make some notes in very large font because I'm at a page where I can't see paper. So when Ben asked me to share a little bit about family, at first my first thought was, like, I don't talk in front of people, but I do definitely have some thoughts on the subject. So also he sent the email with the subject line of, I have a favor to ask, but you can say no. So I was like, okay. If you know me, I'm like, I need an out before I'm ever going to consider saying yes. So that was smart. That was smart. So that was helpful. So I do have a little bit to share. I started thinking about family and, you know, what's the point? Like, we wake up with these people, we do life, we go to bed, and we do it again the next day, right? And living with people can be tricky, right? Raising kids can be super tough. I think you said it a few weeks ago, but parents, we're just people, right? And families are just more people living in one space. And it can be tough. And most of the family, like, they're not choosing each other. The parents chose each other, but no one else has made a decision, right? So we're just all in this space. I do believe God sets us in families to live out our humanness in a space that is, we're free to fail and we're free to reach for our goals. And I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't ask us to live alone in that. So Ben's first question was, what do we owe each other in family? Like, what is it that we owe each other? So my thought was, all we can really give to one another is to be present in failure and to be present in joy. So I have a couple thoughts on each of those buckets. Sitting with the discomfort of someone else's shame in family and not looking away or trying to fix it is a huge gift, right? Allowing space to be infinite, imperfect, mortal, I believe is the mercy of God in human form. So, like, there's lots of opportunities to do that in family.
Say that part again. The first part you said.
Yeah.
Sitting with someone.
Allowing space to be finite, imperfect, and mortal is the mercy of God.
Allowing space for other people to be finite, imperfect, and mortal.
Yeah,
is
so we're
God's mercy.
God's mercy.
Because God does that for us, so we can do that for people in our family.
I think so.
Yeah, cool.
Yeah, I think so. So giving space for kids to fail, right? Giving space for spouses to be rude or not always patient, and then still showing up and being present and loving each other. It's a picture of God's mercy.
Yeah.
So that's the tough side, right? Like, being present in failure, like, if your kids have screwed up, like, not looking away from them and their shame, right? Like, that's God, right? Like, he looks at us in our imperfection and he loves us. So I think we have the opportunity in family to be that for our kids. On the flip side of that, there's a lot of joy to be had in family, a lot to celebrate. So being present with your family and their joy and their accomplishments and their success is super fun. I did ask Wes for his permission to share this, but I feel like it was a good example of someone reaching for something. If you guys know Wes, he's always wanted to be a Gator, right?
Mm-hmm.
So for 2 years straight, I think Hazel asked for prayer in the back room back there for Wes. And we kind of were, I mean, Megan and Ben were, you know, holding that desire close to heart. We all, if you guys know Wes, like, we're all kind of like, I sure hope he did enough to get through the gauntlet of admissions to become a Gator, right? So when Wes got his acceptance, I think we all breathed a collective sigh of relief, right? What you're saying? But I thought about that, and I thought about Wesley's accomplishment in the absence of family, or in the, even the context of our church. Mm-hmm. And he didn't do it in a silo, and had he accomplished his goal, but no one cared, right? Like, what's the point, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean, good for you, but like, if he's in a silo or he's alone and there's no one there, that there's no sister, like, asking God, right? What's the point? So, anyway, I thought that was pretty cool. I don't know if you guys are sports people, but that's why I'm not very church. College athlete, married a college athlete, all these hopeful college athletes. So, but I was thinking about, I don't know if you guys watch sports, but right now it's college baseball season. And yesterday, Demetrius and I, our alma mater, Troy University, go Trojans, made it to the College World Series, baseball. And I just think about, like, even the accomplishments of humans in family. The head coach is 41. The first thing I saw when the game ended on a walk-off was his kids running to him. Like, full speed, he grabs one in his arms, hugs her, puts her down, and here comes another one, right? Or, like, Demetrius likes to watch golf a lot, and golf is boring to me, but, like, there's a story behind it. And when those women or men, like, win, like, there's so much failure in golf, but when they succeed, it's like they're going to their family, like, their wife, their kids, and they're sharing that joy together. And I think in the context of family, like, our joy, I was telling Wes yesterday, it creates a bigger joy when you have someone to share it with. And so in the context of family, we have the failure side where we can be present in it, and we also have the fun stuff where we get to just enjoy the accomplishments. So that was pretty fun.
You're doing great, yeah.
Let me see what else I had here, guys. I wrote out a lot.
Talk a little bit about how your faith interacts with your role in family, whether that's as a daughter, a sister, a mother.
So, I mean, I think the way faith interacts with family in general, in family, like, we're fully known and we're fully loved, right? That's the goal, right? I mean, we don't do it perfectly. We do a lot of repair in our house. But giving space to fail and giving space to have joy, we're not hiding, right? So we're fully known and fully loved. I think that is the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. And no one knows us more fully than the God who created us, right? So not hiding from him in our shame, trusting him with our dreams, and knowing that at the end of the day, like, we're just loved. So as a little person, I never knew what I wanted to be when I grew up, but I knew I wanted to be a mom, right? So, like, I was that kid that always carried a fake baby around with me, like, way past when it was, like, cool to. And I found out as an adult, like, little kids, like, pretend to get married. I never did that. I'm glad I did. But I always dreamed about being a mom. So that was kind of my thing, and I have a great mom, and so, you know, you've said before, no one gets through childhood unscathed, right, which is true for me too, but thankfully I did have a really good mom, and so, you know, I think about how, as a mom, to answer your question, like, when God gives you that little baby, like, I told you. and I think it's good for us too, like, the way God looks at us, like our worth and our value is fully it's full, right? Mm-hmm. We can't accomplish more to get more of God's love, and we can't screw up enough to lose it. Mm-hmm. So when God gives you that little person that you don't really know what to do with because they don't give you like a manual, mm-hmm. like they have all the worth, they have all the value, they can't earn it, they can't lose it, and I think that's how God looks at us.
Yeah.
Like he created us because he loves us, and we can screw up, mm-hmm. and we can go back to him, and he still loves us, mm-hmm. right? We can trust him with our dreams and our goals, and I think he celebrates with us. Like, I think he celebrates with Wes, mm-hmm. you know, like, or these, like, coaches that, you know, put a lot on the line for, you know, other people's kids.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, to wrap it up, I think the whole point of family and faith is to be fully known and fully loved.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
So
one more, just to get this from you. Yeah. You mentioned some of us, half of us maybe in the room, are in this like sandwich where we have parents that are aging, so we're like reevaluating what it means to be kids again and what our responsibility is. And with your role at work, you're kind of thinking about that some more. Any thoughts on what we owe parents as kids?
Yeah, I mean, I'm 45, and last week I still needed my parents. Mm-hmm. That's tough to
yeah.
swallow, but
yeah.
that happened.
Yeah.
But I am working in the hospice space, so like I'm supporting patients and families that are facing terminal diagnosis, or they're just end of life because they're 102, you know?
Yeah.
So I sit with people, I hear stories of like tough situations with kids who are now role reversal. But I hear a ton of life review of like the joy and the wisdom and the gift that parents were to their kids. Mm-hmm. And so I think at the end, like, I mean, it, you know, people ask me what I do for work sometimes, and I'm like, I love my job. It's kind of weird to say, like, I almost feel bad telling people what I do because they're like, oh, it's terrible. You know, it's not. It's actually really beautiful. So I sit with families when, like, there's nothing left to do. There's only time to be. Like, all they have is to be present with each other. And it's usually the kids now being present with their parents, or the spouse being present with the person that they were six. I think I had a couple that had been married 70 years, 7-0. And all you have when you can't change the outcome of a diagnosis or death is coming for you, which is coming for all
yeah,
of us, right?
Right?
Because we're mortal, is to be present, is to love and to be present and to sit with someone as they're ushered into the next life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's like a full circle, you know, that God gives you the little baby and then you raise the baby and then the baby comes back and it helps usher you into
beautiful
eternity, right?
Yes.
And all you really have left is to be
present
yeah.
with each other.
And I think that's how God, I mean,
that's it.
Him with us, right?
Yes.
He's not a genie, he's not a robot, and neither are we. Like, we're human. God came here human, but he's God, right? And so all we have really is to be with one another, and that's
beautiful.
Pretty cool.
Pretty
yeah.
great. Let's pray together. Hey, Lord, thank you for Amy Somerville and the Somervilles and their presence in this family, the Cross Orlando. We ask that you bless them, give them everything that they need, including patience and hope, but also joy and perseverance. Teach us what it means, where our families are, who is family to each of us. Open our eyes to our responsibility and opportunity there to repent, but also to bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.